I shared with you James chapter 1, verse 27. Let's read it again. It says, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly come before your presence this morning with great thanksgiving in our hearts for the word that you've given us, Lord. For the love that we have in our hearts for you, Lord, we acknowledge that we love you because you first loved us. We acknowledge, Lord, that we would not be here if it wasn't for you drawing us and saving us and changing who we were. Father, we pray that if there be any here that do not know you as their Lord and Savior this morning, that today would be the day that you'd open their eyes to see their great need of a Savior and grant unto them repentance and faith to repent of their sins and to put their faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, in all that we say and do this morning, let it be for your glory and for your honor. Help our hearts and our minds to be fixed and focused on you this morning, that you would be uplifted and that others would see how great and wonderful you are. We thank you for all the many blessings you've poured out upon us. We ask this prayer in the name of the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we want to deal with the biblical grounds for a church ministry that has a social aspect to it. The social aspect. I had a friend that I knew of that went to England, and while he was there, he got to go and visit the Metropolitan Tabernacle, Baptist Tabernacle. This is the church where Charles Spurgeon, if you're familiar with Charles Spurgeon, he was the pastor of many years ago, a man that is known as the Prince of Preachers, and his works that are reprinted in writing, they are still a blessing today and have blessed my life and my ministry in reading them. But he said while he was at this church, the topic that the minister dealt with, that the church was focused on that worship service that he was there, was on an endangered whale. And that's what they spent their whole time talking about, an endangered whale. Is the church called to be advocates for endangered animals? I like animals. And I think the Bible teaches that the righteous man regardeth the life of the beast. We're supposed to be good to animals. But the church's mission that we are called to do, that we are called to get involved in and carry out, is not to be focused on caring for animals. So we want to ask this question and ask it from a biblical standpoint, because everything that we do, we want to be grounded in God's word. Is God's children called to get involved socially in individuals' lives? Are we called, are we considered to consider that we should care and supply the needs of individuals? And what is the purpose of it? There is a lot that goes on in our community called social justice. And there is a lot of people that get involved in social programs. You know, as the United States, we give more money than any other country in regards to social programs to other countries for aid, for food, for humanitarian efforts. But is that any different than what the church does? If the church gets involved in caring for people's needs, what is the difference? Some of you that might have been there when I spoke Friday night at the conference, I mentioned World Vision. My wife and I used to participate in a ministry called World Vision. In this ministry, you choose a child that you sponsor. And you send in a monthly amount, I think it was like $30 a month that we send in, and a portion of that goes to pay for food for this child. And this child that we had chose to sponsor, I was saddened at the fact that we were not allowed to, we could write letters to the child, but we were not allowed to try to witness to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. We were not to try to tell him his need to repent and put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because this organization had made agreements with these Muslim countries that they would not proselyte. They would not evangelize. And so it was considered a Christian ministry, but they were not involved in leading people to Christ. Their ministry was focused on feeding. There's nothing wrong with feeding people. But as a church, as the Lord's servants, are we called to go out into the world to do things like that apart from Christ? This ministry's also just recently came out and stated that they would hire and not fire anybody that was living a homosexual lifestyle. And, you know, people criticized because there's a lot of people stopped their support of that ministry when they did that. And they was like, oh, you're taking food out of the children's mouths. Why would you do that? Because we don't want to support something that is wicked, that is promoting something that is wicked. But when we do that, though, we need to make sure that we don't use things like that as an excuse not to get involved, not to still care. And that's a true burden of our heart about this ministry, is to have a biblically based ministry in caring for the children, that the center focus is the gospel, and we'd be evangelizing these children and caring for their need in a place that we can support, where we know that it is going to be for the glory of God. So what is the difference? What is the difference when we get involved in caring and providing for children's needs, or providing for the elderly, or providing for widows? There is a direct connection that we're going to look at between, in this verse that we just read, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows. There is a direct connection that this verse makes between our religious belief in God, our system of belief that we have in God of who He is and what He has done for us and what He means to us, and how we conduct ourselves in life in regards to the most destitute of our society. The difference, one of the passages I want to share with you in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, in regards to the church being getting involved in a social aspect of caring for individuals. And we're going to go through a lot of different passages and looking at the early churches that we have, of what they got involved in and how they cared for the poor. But there is an underlining principle that we need to understand that is the focus of caring. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Go in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, Christians should make some of the greatest employees. We should. Why? Because what we do, we don't do for men's service. We don't do it for this, so that they would please us and reward us. We do it for the glory of God. If you find yourself that you're one of those individuals, I teach kids at church camp about different workers. If you're a number one worker, number five worker, and they understand what a number one worker is. He's somebody that you don't have to tell him what to do. He comes to the boss and asks, that's a number two worker. Number one worker doesn't even have to ask because he's already so involved, he knows what to do next. But if you're an employee and you're one of those guys that when the boss leaves, you sit down. When the boss isn't around, you don't do the job. And the only reason you work is that when the boss is around, so that he could see you working, so that he doesn't get mad at you, or that you don't lose your job, then I would submit to you that you're not doing it for the glory of God. Because God sees you all the time. Amen. You've contracted with that individual that you're going to give him this amount of your time, and he's going to give you this amount of your money. And if you don't give him what you agreed to, you're robbing from your employer. Principles like that we are grounded on and scriptural, of applies to our life. That's what we want to teach to children. That's what we teach to our children. And this is what we call discipling them for Christ. And all that we do it for the glory of God. And so this makes a huge difference when we go out and we feed the homeless, when we care for the poor, we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ so that others would see Jesus Christ, that they would see how great our God is, that why we do what we do is because Jesus Christ has done it for us, and we will carry on in his footsteps to do it for others so that they would give him all the glory and honor. There's a lot of people that get involved in caring for others, and the number one reason they do it is so they can feel good about themselves. So then get a good name. I don't know how many rich people give a lot of money to organizations, and they do it just for the sake that they gave. So they say they gave. It's good publicity, good PR. But we do it for the glory of God. Verse 23, it says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Same Colossians chapter 3. I heard a man that as he was teaching his daughters, he said they were learning to play musical instruments. And she said their father taught them from a young age that whatever they did, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And that's the way they committed their learning their musical instruments, that they were doing it for the Lord. You see, we are God's creation. And we are here created for his glory and his honor. And the more that we can put forth effort into learning how to play a musical instrument, or being efficient at our jobs, or being a good example, or being a good mother, or being a good father, we do all that to give glory and praise to God as our Creator. Have any of y'all ever? I've got little kids, and they make these little projects, and they bring them home, and they. They want to show Daddy the projects they make. Look, Daddy. And I love looking at them. And I can't tell what most of them, when my little guys make. I don't know what. Oh, what is this? It's a helicopter, Daddy. All right. and I love them. And I know the more the older they get, the more they're going to want to please their father. And do better in things to show him. You see, we glorify God by doing good to show how wonderful our Creator is in the way in which he created us. The talents that he has given each and every one of us, we pour our hearts into those talents, we do it heartily as to the Lord, that we would glorify him in whatever we do. So when we get involved in caring, as a church get involved in caring, they do it for the glory of God. And that same thought applies to everything that you do. If you can't do it for the glory of God, guess what? You probably shouldn't be doing it. We go back to James chapter 1. And now we're going to start to focus more on the connection between our religious belief and the care for fatherless and widows. Our religion should affect the way that we live our life. All that said and done, that we do, how we live our life for the glory of God, our religious belief, our belief in God and who he is, how wonderful he is, what he has done for us should affect how we live our life. And if it does not, then you find, like in verse 26 of James chapter 1, he says this. He says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." This is an individual that says, "Oh, I believe in God. I think there's a God. I think he sees everything I do. I think I'm going to stand one day and give an account of him on whatever I've done in this world." And that has no impact in his life. That man's religion is vain. It's worthless. It doesn't really mean something to him. And brethren, we need to make sure that our religion that we have, our belief in God and who he is and what his word and what this Bible means to us, is not a vain religion. James chapter 1, the same chapter, you look up at verse 22, it says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, deceiving your own selves. You know, it's kind of hard sometimes to go out to witness the people of not to find a Christian. Everybody, oh yeah, I believe in God. I believe. But you find so many people that have a vain religion. They hear the word, but they're not doers of the word. So when we look at that, we find that we are to be doers. Doers. Not just have a system of religious beliefs. Not just have doctrine, which I love doctrine. Doctrine is, as one of the brothers said, don't get upset about doctrine. It just means teachings. We have to have the teaching of God's word to know who God. God gave us this book for a reason, so that we may know him. And that's what doctrine teaches. It teaches us who God is and what he has done. But there is an aspect that says be doers of the word. Doers. You know, the very first two commandments, the greatest of those two commandments, they say that all other commandments depend on these two commandments, is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. Number one commandment. Number two commandment is to love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you know these are actions? We often think of the commandments as a list of don'ts. Don't do this, don't do this. And the greatest two are calls to action. Action. Be hearers, don't be just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word also. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And as I deal with this, brethren, I pray that you wrap your whole concept of the way in which you view yourself. And I struggle with this view of myself sometimes and not realizing who we are and what God has called us to. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but ye are a chosen generation. If you're here today and you are a child of God, God has chosen you. He's chosen you. You're not here by accident. You're not here because you just happened to be one of them out of the number that got lucky. We don't believe in luck. We believe in providence. You were a chosen generation. Why? He says a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. God has called you out and separated you from this world that you would be different than the world. He says that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light. There is a reason that God has saved you. Each and every one of you. There is a reason that God has saved you. You know what we think about our salvation? That when I die, I get to go to heaven. That's what we think. The reason God saved us is so that when we die, we get to go to heaven. That's a shallow view of our salvation, of our adoption into the family of God, who we are. There's an old saying that says this, that the preacher's job, it's the hardest job. He's got to convince the lost that they're controlled by sin. And then he's got to convince the saved that they're freed from sin. God has called us, chosen us to be a peculiar people, different than this world. Your life is for the purpose of giving God glory and honor. That's your purpose in life. Now, there is no other greatest purpose in life. There is no greater reason to live and breathe than to glorify God. He is holy. He is wonderful. There is nothing else worth putting your time and your effort into other than glorifying God. When Isaiah came into the presence of the Lord and he stood there and he saw him holy and lifted up, and it says in Isaiah chapter 1 that his train, it filled the temple, it is signifying his glory. And there was these seraphims that ceased not day and night to cry, holy, holy, holy. You know, in our minds, we might think, well, what a, yeah, that's a kind of a boring existence, isn't it? Day and night, that these creatures cry, holy, holy, holy. Well, that we're thinking that way because we haven't been in the presence of the Lord. Now think about your life like that. Every day, every minute that you are here on this earth, God has called you to glorify His name, to be those peculiar people, to be those people that are set apart from the world, that when the world looks at you, they see something different. We don't want to look like the world. We don't want to act like the world. Not because it's just a command that's been given to us, but because we have a relationship with our Father. We want to glorify Him. And so we want the world to see by our actions how great our Father is. We are ambassadors for Christ, representative of Christ here in this world. This is His body. The church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It belongs to Him. And then the world sees this body, they should see the Lord Jesus Christ working through His people as peculiar people for the glory of God. It saddens me that I met so many people that talk about the church and say, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. One brother that I spoke to, I pray he's saved, leave it in the hands of the Lord. He is converted to Catholicism from Baptist. You don't hear about that very often. But one of the things that he got disgusted with in his Baptist church that he was part of was that there was an old lady that lived beside it, and the church wanted that property so that they could expand. And he said the men of that church were doing everything they could to get that old woman out of that house so they could expand their property. He said they didn't care for her at all. He said it just made him sick. And he went to the Catholic Church. And I should have showed him a lot of things about the Catholic Church that make you sick. We should be different for the glory of God, to show who God is living and dwelling within us. Let's draw a connection between our religious belief in God and the way in which we interact with people in need. Look over Matthew chapter 25. For sake of time, I won't read all of the passages I wanted to read with you. We'll begin at verse 41. Before this, the Lord speaks to the righteous. This is his coming, that He's going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. And we'll focus on what He says to the unrighteous. Verse 41 of Matthew chapter 25 says, "Then shall He say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, as much as ye did it unto one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. To the righteous before that he told them, he said that when they did those things, they did it unto him. They did it unto him. The wicked didn't do it. This is a trait that we see that is laid before us of a righteous lifestyle that we are to live to care for those in need. It's throughout the scriptures from the Old Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, there were provisions that were put in place that the Israelites were to do in order to care for those, the widows, for the fatherless, things they weren't supposed to do. If they were out in the harvest, And they dropped as they were harvesting their wheat and stuff, and they dropped some, they were not to turn around and pick it up. They were to leave it. And God commanded them to do that for the fatherless, for the widows. If they forgot a bundle of sheaves in the field, they were not to go back and get it. They were to leave it. They were commandments that were given to them in place so that the homeless, the ones in need, would have food. Who do you think that cared for? Later on, we find the character of Ruth. Ruth. She was a woman that said, well, your God will be my God and your people my people. And she left her people and she came with her mother-in-law after her husband died, and they were widows. They had no funds. They were in great need. And Ruth went out and she started to glean in the field. And that was the provision that the Lord had put in place for his nation of Israel to care for those that had a need. Who is Ruth? She's in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Caring for him. We find it in Old Testament passages. We find it in Galatians chapter 2. That the Apostle Paul was actively involved in caring for the poor. Sometimes we don't hear about that in the accounts of the Acts of his missionary endeavors. But in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10, when he talks about his encounter with the apostles, this is recorded. It says, only they would that we should remember the poor. This is the charge that they had given him. The apostles charged Apostle Peter, or Paul, that when he went out, that he would remember the poor. This was a characteristic of the early churches of what they did. They remembered the poor. And the same, he says, the same which I also was forward to do. So Paul did it. Paul remembered the poor. You know, the very first reason that deacons were established in the church? The care for widows. There was a disagreement in the church about how if the Greek widows were getting as much as the Jewish widows. And they said, ordain 7 men, full of the Holy Spirit, to take to this matter. And that's where deacons come from, to care for the matters of the church in regards to giving and caring for widows. So we find it throughout the scriptures. You know, have you ever given somebody some money or helped somebody that you felt cheated? In our churches, we get it all the time. When I pastored in Corbin, I had a man come to us one time and said he needed money for gas. And I said, oh, okay, I'll give you gas and I'll fill your tank up, but I can't give you any money. And he said, okay. So we drove right down the road and I stuck the gas thing in there and started filling it up. And like $5 it cut off. He said, I didn't realize I had a full tank. My gas gauge is broken. I was at another gas station one time. This feeble old woman came across the parking lot. And she said, I just got out of the hospital and we're trying to get home. Could you help us out with some gas? And I had a gas card. And I said, here, you can have this. You can have the rest of this. And she said, oh, thank you. So she went on across the parking lot. And I got in my car and I drove around. And I was like, I'm going to stop and see what's going on. And so I went around the parking lot and parked where they didn't notice me. And I was watching. And there was this young man. And she went back to his car and got back in. He's pumping gas. And then another car pulls up and he bangs on the roof. And she gets back out and she goes back over there and starts going. And they did that 2 or 3 times. And then finally they got in the vehicle and drove off, and I went over to the pump, and he had pumped like $2 worth of gas. They were just trying to get money from people. Over and over, as I've spoken with different brethren, they've encountered this over and over and over again. People taking advantage of the churches. I had a woman that called our church and said that her child had cancer. And she needed to go up to Cincinnati to the children's hospital up there. And they were going to be staying at the Ronald McDonald House, but the Ronald McDonald House didn't have enough room for them until the first part of the, or till the end of the week, and they needed money for just 3 nights in a hotel. Sounded like a good story. And so I brought it up before the men and said, are you all interested in helping this woman with this need? And they said, yeah, but let's do some research on it and make sure it's legit. And so I talked to the woman. I said, all right, the men are interested in helping you, but I need the number to the Ronald McDonald House that you're going to be staying at. I need to call and verify that you're going to have a room there later that week. Okay. I'll call you back with that here in just a minute. Never heard from her again. The same woman went to a hotel in that town and used our church's name and said that they were the guest for our church and tried to run up a tab. And the hotel called us and said, you owe this. I was like, what? Yeah, this woman. It was the same woman. What happens when we encounter things like this? We get bitter. We get bitter and we might say, I ain't helping another person that's standing on the side of the road because I've helped them and I helped them and they're just cheating. They're frauding people. They need to be working anyway. And so what happens is in our country, we have hindrances that we need to overcome in order to carry out caring for the poor. We need to be careful that we don't have a bitter heart and a bitter spirit about helping people, because that's what happens. When they come into the church, the first influence that I have, great, here's somebody else wanting another handout. When the scripture teaches us it is better to give than to receive, why is it that we have the negative feelings flying up when the truth is that it's more blessed to give than to receive? It should be a blessing that we show forth how great our Lord is. And when we have the opportunity to care for someone, that we do it with joy. For the love of the Lord loveth a joyful giver, rather than somebody grudgingly and feeling like we've been taken advantage of. And so when all these circumstances happen in our lives, we need to make sure that they don't affect us. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, and I'll read it quickly for you as we're running out of time. It says, let us not be weary in well-doing. Let's not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We need to carry on. And I think our churches need to get more proactive in looking for the poor. That's the problem. We're waiting for those that come to us to care for them. And the ones that are coming are the charlatans, the frauds, and the fakes. And the problem is the church is not actively engulfed in going out and looking for the poor. How can we minister to the poor? Where can we go to find them? How can we reach them? Where are they at? Let's go and find. Seek out the fatherless. Seek out the ones that are in need. And why would we do that? For the glory of God. Because we want to show how great God is. He's everything we have, He's been given to us. So let's go out and give it to the world. I asked this about Job. Job is an interesting character and in the Bible that he was spoken of, that God said, there was a time that Satan came before God and God said to Satan, he said, have you considered my servant Job? Wouldn't that be something nice to be said of us, that God would say, have you considered them? Have you looked at what the lifestyle they're living, the way they lived? That this is my servant Job, that he eschews, he hates evil. So I asked the question, what did Job do? What did Job do in a practice of his life? What kind of lifestyle did he live that gave him that testimony that God would say, have you considered him? In Job 31, verse 17, says, and this is just a part of it, but he says, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, eaten his food by himself. He says, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof. Says, for from my youth he was brought up with me as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless when I saw my help in the gate, then let my arm fall from my shoulder blade, and my arm be broken from the bone. He had a testimony. A testimony that he actively engaged in caring for the needs of others. A self-sacrificing testimony. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, we're going to be closed with these verses. What is your testimony? What is your testimony? Why do you do the things that you do? And I want you to consider this as we're closing and keep this thought in your mind. Why do you live the way that you live? Why are you here this morning? Is it for the glory of God? Do you live your life because you have a relationship with God, that you love Him? and you long to please him? Verse 18 of 1 John chapter 3, it says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Let's just not say we love the world. We love humanity in our words, but let us show it in deed. And I'm going to say this real quick. When we say we love humanity, man is created in the image of God. That means he created to image God. James ties it so much to the fact that how can we bless God and curse man who is created in the image of God? When you curse man, you are cursing the image of God, the representative of God here on this earth. And so that's if we do not. And there's another passage that says, how can we love God and hate our brethren? You see, there's a direct connection between. That's why we need to fall in love with humanity, because that is the representation of our God. We glorify God by serving our brothers and sisters, by serving man. So he says, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so we sow love. And this is a love that we show to them, but more so a love that we have toward God. And that love dictates our deed. He says this in verse 19, and he says, "And hereby we know we are of the truth." This is how you know that you are of the truth. There's a lot of Christians that struggle with their salvation. That happens. I've pastored churches. I've talked to Christians that struggle with their salvation. I don't know if I'm saved. Sometimes I feel like I'm not saved. Why do you do what you do? John is now, he is drawing a straight connection between how we live our life to the knowledge that we have of who we are. He says, "Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." If you can say that you are here this morning because you love God and you're willing to set your time aside, to set a Sunday aside rather than going down to the lake and go fishing, rather than doing all the other things that you would like to do on a day like today. But you've set this day aside because you love God. You want to set a day aside so that you can come and worship God. And you do that out of love for him. Or maybe you're just here because there's somebody that you wanted to please. Maybe you're here because your parents make you come to church. And you find that you're not doing it for a love for God. And you don't have an assurance in your heart of who you are. Why do you do the things that you do? I challenge you with that thought. Examine your hearts, my brethren. Examine the reason that you live. The reason that you breathe. Do you do it because you love God? Do you love God? When you come to that place, when you say that I want to live my life for the glory of God, I want every day to be a witness to how great and wonderful my Father is. I want to go to work and that people would see me and say, "You know what, that guy's different. Why is that guy different?" And then they'll start to look at you and you can say, "Well, I'm different because God made me different. God put a love in my heart for that which is righteous, that I might glorify him." Why do you do what you do? When you come to that place and you can look back, you can look at your life and say, "I live a life of love," then you are a child of God. And that'll assure your hearts. And you'll know that you are born again. What blessed words that God has given us. But brethren, let us live them. They are a call to action. Not a call just to believe them, but let us believe them and live them for the glory of God.